Amen. What a blessing to be here this morning. As Brother Ryan said, we are coming out of actually two VBSs. We had a VBS and a revival in Fremont. I don't know if any of you have gone out to that, Fremont Baptist Temple. It's called Cowboy Camp. So we were able to do that, what was it, 2 weeks ago, babe? It's kind of a blur at this point. So we were able to do that. We had a total of 9 children saved at the Cowboy Camp and the VBS in the morning. And then we left. So we did that Wednesday, Thursday, and then we left Friday and headed down to Alabama in order to start a VBS and a missions conference. So they have VBS in the morning and VBS in the morning and missions conference in the evening down in Alabama. So we did all the preaching and teaching for the VBS. And so I apologize this morning if you didn't see me singing that loud. I wanted to kind of reserve my voice for the preaching. But one thing I do have the energy, brother, to preach, but I don't have the voice to preach right now. So please pray for me as we get through this. I just want to give you a little bit of an update. We are your missionaries. I'm going to Mexico. You guys are supporting church of ours. One, we just want to say thank you so much for your financial support. And we know that you guys pray for us. Several people greeted us when we came in and said, we're praying for you. Thank you for what you're doing. That's very, very humbling. And we know that people are here praying for us. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm grateful for Pastor giving us the invitation to come out as they go out to enrichment week. It's definitely a blessing. My wife was just down at BIMI a couple weeks ago for candidate school, going and serving the missionaries that were coming in. It was not required for her to do it. She just saw the need, kind of what Pastor had done. And saw the need that's down there. And during this time, she went down and just was working in the kitchen. And so she came back. I'll just kind of give you a little bit of an update. So she came back on Saturday, 2 weeks ago, roughly around 8 o'clock in the evening. And then she was in the ER the next, within 24 hours with a UTI. I preached at a church, a sister church of ours down in Findlay. And came out, and she's like, I can't walk. I'm struggling right now. She basically just says, take me to a doctor just now. And so we ended up going down there. I thought that was going to stop our plans for the week. But praise the Lord came through. It was just a UTI. They gave her antibiotics, and she was fine within a couple days. So praise the Lord for that. But an update on our ministry and deputation. We have we are almost roughly, I think we're rightfully right around 90%. The last numbers I did roughly yesterday. We still have, I think, 2 or 3 churches that are voting on us this within this next week or so. So that should be going up here, Lord willing, soon. We are projected to be down in Monterey by mid-September. Right now we're looking for housing. We have several different options for rentals, but economically speaking, it might be better for us to purchase. We found a company here in the States that's called a cross-border company. A cross-border mortgage company. So basically, it's a bank here in the States that allows you to purchase and get a mortgage for a property in Mexico. So we're looking at that, and we get the interest rates of basically what would be here in the States. We know it's a little high, but we can always refinance and stuff like that. But if we're going to be spending the money for a rent, then why don't we just go ahead and do a mortgage if possible? And we can do that through residency too. So we're praying through that. The Lord has definitely given us several options to look at things like that. We're already looking at several different conference rooms inside of hotels in order for us to kind of already start a Bible study on Sunday mornings. And there be able to go into services. So we're really going to be hitting the ground running kind of when we get there. We'll probably work about a month, maybe a month and a half on just settling in, going to church services and stuff like that, and then from there hit the ground running. So I just covet your prayers. We only have right now on the books about 6 meetings left from here until September. But we are picking up just things here and there. If there's a conference that pops up from BIMI that says, hey, they're missing a missionary, we're going to be jumping and doing that. So, but right now our schedule is not heavy, but we are trying to kind of get transition into getting ready to move also. So we're trying to remodel our house too at the same time in order to be able to put that up on either on the market or rent it out. So we're kind of looking at several different options. So please, we covet your prayers. We're very grateful for the prayers of traveling mercies and stuff like that. I was telling the brothers there in pastor's office before we started this morning, We were coming back on 65, coming back from Alabama. I think we're coming through, I think it's Kentucky or Tennessee. I don't remember where it was exactly. But we saw the traffic had stopped and slowed down, and we had a fire truck that was coming up right behind us, zooming through really, really quickly and with sirens and everything. And we could barely see that there was a semi about probably 10, 15 cars in front of us that was on fire. So the Lord protected us from that. I mean, I would imagine if we were, 5 minutes early, we would probably have been in the middle of that. But the Lord has definitely protected us on the road. And we're so grateful for that. And I believe that is because of churches like this that pray for us. And I'm very grateful for your partnership. I'm thankful for your prayers. And I'm thankful for your pastor. Your pastor and I have really been able to talk. I talked to him this morning. He told me, he sent me an email. I'll start with this. He told me an email. He sent me an email. He says, there's going to be several people out, not just from the group that I'm going. He's like, there's several people on vacation, so don't be discouraged if there's less people. But I think there's a really good crowd here this morning, so it's not discouraging. I mean, I understand it's people on vacation, people doing stuff, so I'm very excited. He just wanted to make sure that that I felt comfortable, and I'm very grateful for that. But he told me this morning as I talked to him, he said that they were up till about 10:30 last night, still putting things together. So they hit it hard, and I'm very grateful for that. A pastor that serves missionaries definitely has a big heart, and I'm very grateful for your pastor. But we're going to get into the message this morning. I won't be long, but every preacher that says that is usually long. I won't be long for the sake of my voice. I still want to be able to preach to you tonight and hopefully be a blessing to you. As I've already described, I'm a missionary, so I do want to hit on missions this morning. But I understand there may be visitors in here today, and I do want to touch on salvation too. But I believe that as we're on deputation, I just want to encourage the church to continue to remain focused on missions. But tonight, I would encourage you to come back. We'll talk about a little bit something of probably a different subject than just missions. I just want to just try hopefully be an encouragement to you this morning. We're going to open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 16, a very uncommon passage to go to on a Sunday morning. Luke chapter 16, the Lord gave me this message as I was kind of listening to different sermons, and something was brought up in from this passage on it had nothing to do with the full outline of this brother's preaching, but he hit partially on it, and then I came back and I'm like, I've studied out Luke 16 a couple times, but I just went back and started studying a little bit more heavy into it. And then we were coming up on a church that we were going to visit, and I think this was a while back. As I was studying it out, the Lord kind of connected some dots for me, just for my personal walk. And I kind of did a little devotional for the church on a Sunday evening after a fellowship. And then the Lord just led me into developing it out into a full-blown message. I believe it was a blessing to me in understanding the urgency for things. Especially when it comes down to missions, we'll talk about what I believe true missions is, and I shared that with you guys last time we were here. But I just want to share a little bit of my heart still on the subject of missions this morning. But we're gonna let's all stand in reverence of the Word of God. Start in verse 19, Luke chapter 16, verse 19. It says, "And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores," talking about Lazarus. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus received, Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, talking about the rich man, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them. Lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, Abraham speaking to the rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Today, I just want to talk to you and preach to you, Lord willing, on the topic of missions from the perspective of hell. I believe that this is a very, very important topic for us to understand as saved Christians. I believe sometimes we just focus in on just the salvation part, but we don't truly focus in on the consequence part of what happens if a person doesn't get saved. And I believe this should be a motivation for us as Christians in order to push forward, to not get tired on telling people about the gospel, because there is a consequence if they don't get saved. We can never force somebody into getting saved, but we can tell them that there's still mercy and grace at the foot of the cross. But sometimes we get tired and we get weary along this road because we have our own things to do and we have our own agendas. But at the same time, we have to understand in those agendas and those plans that we have, there are people around us that need to hear the gospel, and they may spend eternity in hell if we never tell them. And so I just want to share this with you. It's something that's been on my heart, and I just would like to share my heart with you this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning so grateful for your mercies and your blessings upon our life. God, I come to you right now and ask that you just please be with my voice. God, I know I'm weak right now, but I come to you and just ask for strength, Father, that you would be the one that preaches this morning, that I would just be filled of your Holy Ghost, Father God, that you would be our guest of honor. I'm so grateful to be in a church that is just a partner to us, Father, and so grateful for the hearts and the focus and missions in this church, Father God. I'm thankful for the crew that has gone out and to go and serve missionaries, Father God. They are servants of servants, and I am so grateful for that. I'm thankful for the pastor, thankful for his heart, and thankful for the invitation that he has bestowed on us. And Father God, I just ask right now that today we'd be a blessing to the church. That you would just please let us munch on your word. Please speak to my heart, Father God, and that we would leave out of here different than what we have entered into these doors like, Father God. And I just ask that you would please be with us. And we ask all this in your precious holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Ryan, is there a way I can get some water by chance? Thank you. Now, if you've been in church any length of time, you know that you know this story. This is a very common story that Christ presented to his to the disciples and to the people. And one thing I just want to say is that we know this from the get-go. This is not a parable. The difference between a parable is that a parable, there's no names that are mentioned. We know this for a fact to be. This is a story where Jesus Christ is opening up the veil behind death. And he's opening it up for a purpose. And that purpose is to understand, for people to understand that there are only two places for a person to go to. That's either heaven or that's hell. And I know this is a very uncommon message to preach on Sunday mornings, and the reason being is because it is a very harsh message, and probably most of the times we want to ease people into salvation instead of just telling them the blunt truth. But I understand that this is a gospel-preaching church, and I know that this would not be an issue to talk about this morning. And so I could tell that from the last time that I preached here. I was very direct. Thank you, sir. I was very direct in the things, and I believe that that I will be very direct this morning. But the thing is that when it comes down to the souls of people, we should not, jump around the subject. We should just attack it face forward. Why? Number one, we'll get into that on the last point, but because we are in a spiritual battle. And I believe you definitely understand that we are in a spiritual battle. We are not dealing with games. We're dealing with souls of people. And so when it comes down to this particular subject, and we're talking about hell in particular, we have to understand that there is a force that is battling against us. There is a force that wants to take the souls of men into a place that was never created for them in the beginning. So this morning, I would just like to just explain to you a couple things. We understand clearly that hell is a real place. If Jesus Christ talked about it, then it was real. And if you really go out and study it, Jesus Christ talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. And the reason of that being is because he doesn't want people to go there. And there was a reason why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, was because he didn't want people to go to hell. And so the reasoning behind these things is that hell is a real place, and we should not have a desire for people to go and spend eternity in this real place that is called hell. Now, people throughout the years have tried to point out that hell is a figment of your imagination, and they try to disprove that hell exists. If you go back and try to talk to scientists, or even go back and study out what scientists talk about hell, they always try to disprove that this place exists, that it's just something that's your imagination. God would never send somebody to a place of torture and torment. He would not do that. See, the reasoning behind that, and the devil's reasoning behind that, is if the devil can disprove that hell exists, then he can disprove that God exists. If God proves that, if the devil proves that that there is no consequence for sin, that you're not going to be sent to hell, then you can just live your life however you want to, and you won't get saved. And if the devil can disprove that hell exists, then God is not going to judge you for any bad thing that you have done before him. The other reasoning is that they'll use is that if God is love, then how is somebody that states that they're love going to send you to a place of torment? Because if God is love and he is judgment, then why would he send you there? And I've had this question brought up from kids in junior church. Well, if God loves you so much, then he wouldn't send you to hell. The reasoning behind that is God did love you so much that he gave you a way out of going to hell. The reality is when we try to put God into a box, he will never fit into a box. Because your reasoning will never add up to his reasoning. And that's very clear in the Bible, because he says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. Ready? So the reasoning behind that is the way you try to understand God, you will never be at that exact moment of saying, I understand why God did that. There will be several mysteries inside of understanding God. That's why we need to humble ourselves and understand that God is sovereign and perfect and we are not. You can understand a little bit of what God's doing in the plan, but you will never understand it completely. If you go back and try to understand salvation 100%, you will not understand it. You will not understand why the perfect Son of God, the God himself, gave his life for sinners. You will not understand why he left perfection in order to come and be inside of an imperfect world to die as a sacrifice for imperfect people. You will not understand that. You will not understand you being a sinner before a perfect God, accepting the perfect sacrifice of God, and being able to spend eternity in heaven in a mansion sitting by the crystal river. You will not understand those things. But the thing is that what you have to understand is that God loves you so much that he gave that for you. And the thing is that, well, are you willing to accept it? So when it comes down to the reality of hell is God made a way for you not to go there. That's where he shows his love. But the thing is that he will not force you. And this is what I said last time. He will not force you into making that decision of going with him. So it's very clear that we are enemies of God because we have sinned before a perfect God. So the thing is that if we are not of him, then we are against him. And that happens from the moment that you sin. So the issue is, if he can't let you into heaven because of your sin, then he has to send you someplace. But that's your decision to make. I've talked about this last time. The sin issue that we have is that we have sinned before a perfect God. That makes us unqualified to enter into heaven because God cannot accept sin into heaven. So what is the reasoning? If something's dirty and it's hanging out with something that's clean, do you think that the clean thing is going to become dirty or it's going to maintain clean? So the only way that something clean and dirty can coexist together is that if you clean the dirty thing. And that's what happens through salvation is we have a sin issue. We need to be clean spiritually in order to be able to enter into heaven. We need to be justified and made righteous before God. And that's what happens through salvation. But the thing is that if we're not saved and we're not a part of the body of Christ and we are enemies of God, then unfortunately our destiny is then the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, which is hell. Now, when the devil uses the lies that he has used for several years in order to sway man's perspective on God, as I said previously, it's for men to distrust God in order to continue in their sin, in order for the devil to take people to hell. The moment he made, or not made, but the moment he talked to Eve and had Eve question God is where the devil was able to get his foot into the reasoning of man in order for them to believe that God was lying. And that's what happens a lot in our walks of life is the devil will start making you, or not making you, but having you question if what God is saying is true. And then if he's able to get his foot in the door that way, then he can disprove in your life by some type of reasoning for you to doubt God. And if you're not saved this morning, there has been several times probably in your life or maybe the first time that you have heard the gospel presented to you. And you have heard time and time again that salvation is very simple. But there's that doubt that comes in. How can it be so simple? How is it so simple that I can just ask for forgiveness and God will forgive me? How is that possible? I mean, I got to do something. I got to be at church every single week. I mean, I got to give my tithing and my offerings. I mean, I have to live a really good life. But here's this. You can do all those things and still go to hell. The thing is that the devil kind of gets his way in there and starts having you doubt on the simplicity of the gospel. The reason why it's simple, really, here's a little gem for you. Because it has nothing to do with you. It is about the payment that Jesus Christ did for you. So it is accepting the payment that Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary That's why it's so simple. Because you will never level up to perfection. The simplicity of the Garden of Eden was they just didn't have to eat the fruit. The simplicity in salvation is you just have to trust God. He does the rest. The thing is that we complicate the issue a little bit more than what needs to be complicated. So, one thing I want to just kind of point out to you here real quick is we can see that this conversation of this rich man being in torture and torment, talking to Father Abraham, I can clearly see that this man is physically agonizing. It's not just something that he's just living through and kind of just going through the motions. It's something that he does not want to be there. I have a vivid imagination. I can just imagine what the torture and torment of this man and for all of eternity. I mean, this man is still there now. And he was there. I mean, I'm not sure when this man even went to hell. Jesus Christ is talking about it. But he's still there now and will still be there in a billion years. Try to wrap your mind around that. But the thing is that this man is crying out in physical agony and mental agony. This is probably the worst thing that will ever, ever exist because of who it was prepared for. But here's this, ready? This man is asked for a drop of water. Have you ever been to the point of dehydration to where you can't even think straight, to the point where you can't even see straight, you can't even stand up? That you lose all motor skills because you're so dehydrated. I've had that one time, and I felt like I was dying. I could just imagine just the lack of water inside of your body, and you just ask for one drop. I mean, I probably wasn't as dehydrated as, you know, probably as deathly ill as what probably where they have to stick an IV in you or whatever. But the thing is that I knew that my body needed water so bad, and I was almost seeing double. It was crazy. But this man is going out, and he's crying out because there's this torture in him. But one thing is that this man, he was crying for help. He was asking for help. And I don't believe that you or I would ever want anybody, even our worst enemy, to be in a position of them crying out for eternity, crying for help because of the judgment of God. Now, I've grown up in Mexico. I've seen a lot of death in my life. I struggle with things because I'm kind of immune to death sometimes, and it's not a good scenario to be in. Sometimes military men get into this scenario to where they've seen so much death that it just becomes natural to them. And I've seen this, but I go back to the first time. I know I have somewhat of younger kids in here, but this is the reality. When I was 9 years old, I saw the first person die in front of me. I was headed to the grocery store, which is a house that was converted into a little grocery store, and they just had chips and pops and, you know, rice and all this different stuff that you could just go and just pick up, some really quick mart, so almost type deal that's in a house. And I remember walking past these guys that were playing marbles, and these two men are playing marbles for a big thing of beer. And as I'm walking by, they're just having a great time laughing and whatever. And as I was coming out of buying, at the store, coming out of the store, and I look over, and within 100 feet of where I am at, that's probably talking from here to, well, probably a little bit far, almost to where the gym is at, I come out and I see this these two men that are now fighting. They were playing when I went into the store. As I'm coming out of the store, now they're fighting. And one of the guys take out an ice pick out of his pocket and starts stabbing the other man. And I remember this other man screaming at the top of his lungs like a little girl and screaming as he's being basically stabbed to death. But one thing that I will never forget is hearing the sound of that ice pick going in and out of this man. I stopped and just completely went blank and went numb. And I just saw this man collapse and just bleed out to death. I will never forget this man's scream. I will never forget hearing that ice pick. One, because I was very young at the time when it happened. But that scream of that man is nothing compared to the screams of souls inside of eternity that are screaming for help. Because this is not the wrath of man. And it's not your physical flesh that is dying here. It is your spirit that for eternity is in torture and in torment. And they're crying out for help. But they chose their decision. The reasoning for hell is, we understand that hell was created from the devil and his angels. And we see that in Matthew 25:41. It says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Humans that go there are because of the issues of sin. Someone has to pay for the sins. See, the sins are the issue between us and God. That's what has divided us from the beginning. Our sin has separated us from the communion of God. So somebody has to pay for the sins. I explained that last time I was here. It's very, very simple. Either you can accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice for your sins, or you can pay for your sins in eternity in hell. But one thing is for sure, that sins will not enter into heaven because God is perfect. Now, hell is to be cast out into the lake of fire. In Revelation, we see that, which is the final destination of hell. And that is in Revelation 20:14. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Now, one thing I want to kind of share with you is that we can only get to heaven by redemption. And that is in Ephesians 1:7. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So once we get the sin issue covered, then we're no longer on our way to heaven. That's very basic salvation, just this gospel in a nutshell. The reason why Jesus Christ came was to prove that he was the perfect sacrifice. He gave himself as a sacrifice, and then he showed himself as being God, which was the only sacrifice that could be given, the only perfect sacrifice that could be given for the payment of sins. Now, one thing that I would like to point out to you here once as we get into the meat of the message is that in verse 24, if we go and we look over to it, it says, "And he cried," talking about the rich man, "and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and may cool my tongue. For I am in torment in this flame." Now, this rich man was in torment and crying at Father Abraham just for a drip of water, and he was begging for mercy. Now, I can just imagine this man just screaming in this multitude of flames, in the multitude of torment, just begging for one little drop. But the thing is that I can just imagine him going through the opportunities that he had in his life in order to get things right with God, and he didn't. Now, that hell is not just a physical torment. It is a mental torment. It is spiritual torment. It is all around complete wrath of God placed on a human. So the most horrendous thing that could ever exist, multiply that times a million, and you're not even going to get close to what the torture of hell is like. I'm not trying to scare you into salvation. I am trying to share with you the consequences of not having sins paid for. This was not prepared for you. This was prepared for the devil, the God's enemy, and the fallen angels that turned their back on God and said, we don't want anything to do with God. But the thing is that if God cannot let you into heaven, he has to send you somewhere. I beg you from the bottom of my heart, if you are not saved today, I do not want you to see you go to hell. But not just what I desire, but God does not want you to see you go to hell. Because that place was not for you to begin with. Now, this man cried out for someone to go to his father's house. So he asked for Lazarus to go to talk to his brother. In verse 27, it says, then he, talking about the rich man, said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, talking about Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now, one thing that kind of gets to me is that there gets to a point where Abraham is explaining, well, there's this gulf vast, the fixed vastness between you and us and us and you, and whoever goes cannot, anybody that's here cannot go to you, and anybody that's with you cannot come to us. It just doesn't happen. There's this divide that's clearly there. Now, this man automatically accepts his fate. And his mind, right after that, goes and says, well, I have five people in my household. Somebody please go to them. I do not want them to come and spend eternity with me in this place of torment. I will accept my fate and stay here because there's nothing else I could do. But I do not want my family to come here with me. I do not want to see my family come to a place where God's wrath is just leashed out. It's a very, very sobering thought in order to think of this, but I believe that's truly how everybody in hell reacts to hell. I don't know about you, but I know several people that have probably died and gone to hell. Somebody that I didn't witness to. Somebody that's a part of my family. And I can just imagine the cry from them. Somebody go tell my mom. Somebody go tell my child. Because I don't want them to come here. I accept my fate. I accept that I sin before a perfect God, and I need to pay for my sins for all eternity. But I don't want anybody else to come here. A pastor was preaching that a little bit this week on this, and he said, you know, the biggest witnesses probably ever to exist would be the people from hell if they were to come back. But here's the key to this all. It says, Abraham's response was in verse 29 and 30. It says, Abraham saith unto him, they have who? Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31, it says, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let me ask you a very, very simple question. And everybody in this room knows the answer to it. Who was the one that rose from the dead? And did they believe him? Point demonstrated right there. It was Jesus Christ that's telling the story. He knew that they weren't going to believe him, even though he rose from the dead. But here's this. The response of Abraham is they have Moses and the prophets. Let's do a little bit of analyzing here. Who is Moses? Somebody. Old Testament. Well, what was he? He was a leader. He brought them out of the of Egypt. But what did Moses do for the Jews? Ready? He wrote the law. And if anybody knows anything about the Jews, Moses was the writer of the law, which is the foundation of their religion, which is God speaking directly to them, right? That's what they had to do. That's why they went to every little thing that they did was because of Moses and the law. And they always pointed that out. Now, how about the prophets? Who are the prophets? I'm not asking for names. I'm asking what was their job? Give messages from God. In other words, a mouthpiece from God. Now, let's analyze that, because every single word, we went over this last time I was here, every single word is important when it comes down to the Bible. Nothing is there just to fill in. So, Moses, being the founder of their religion, the ultimate authority, I just gave it to you there, ultimate authority to what they believe, what is that to us? An application. Somebody. The Bible. Prophets. The mouthpiece of God. Mouthpiece of God. Giving the message out from God to the people. In our words, our application. Who is it? Pastors or preachers? So with that being said, when Abraham is explaining to this rich man, he says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The final authority of what Jews believed to the T was given to them from the law, which our law is the Bible. In application, when it says they have the prophets, it is the preachers, which should be every Christian proclaiming the word of God. So now, in literal application, this is they have the Bible and they have the people that are sharing with them the message of God. So when this is being told to this rich man, he says, ready? He says, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Father, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And then verse 31, it says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Abraham says they have everything that they need. They have the Bible. They have people proclaiming the word of God. They need to hear them in order for them to repent, in order for them to go to heaven. Now, I just would like to share this with you in an application for us as Christians. We know that the Bible is not falling short. But the question is, are the preachers, are the prophets, are the ones proclaiming the message of God falling short in the duties? Because there's somebody in hell that is screaming from the top of their lungs, somebody, send somebody to my family. Somebody go tell my grandma. Somebody go tell my son. Because I don't want them to spend eternity here with me in hell. Hell is not a place where you're going to go and party for the rest of your life. Don't ever let the devil use that in your mind in order to try to disprove God. We already covered that in the beginning. If God can be disproven by some type of lie that the devil is giving you, The reason why he's doing that is because he wants to disprove how much God loves you. But here's this. Everybody in this world has every opportunity in order to get saved because of the Bible and of the people that are proclaiming the Bible to them. Let that sink in for you. Now, this is where the vital importance comes in for us to understand that this is not something just for us to brush over. Now, one thing that happens sometimes is we say we're not Calvinistic, but sometimes we live that way. Calvinistic is almost like we are, you know, we know who are the chosen, we know who are the elect, and you're in that group, right? Right? Nobody questions their election. It's kind of weird. But here's this. But yet, when it comes down to us sharing the gospel, we almost live like, oh, either they're chosen or they're not chosen. Either they're, you know, if they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. And I don't have to tell them. We have to watch out on how we live out that Christianity, because the thing is that you're a part of somebody's prayer from hell. There's somebody that is crying out for your neighbor that lives next door to you. Whether it be Susie, whether it be John, whether it be Tom, whoever it is, somebody's crying out for you to tell them about Christ. And the response is, they have everything that they need. I have placed a Bible that has been preserved in their language for them to read. And I have placed Gavino right next door to them in order for them to hear the gospel. But the question is, do they have a Bible? Am I personally telling them about Christ? The thing is that we want to say, oh, there's not that many people getting saved anymore. God's not moving the same way he did when Billy Sunday was around. I believe that's a complete lie. I'm sorry. We have seen, 14 people come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the past 2 weeks. If it worked for you, it's going to work for somebody else. I'm sorry. But the thing is that are you telling them? The problem is not with the message, it's with the messenger. The thing is that we need to truly get to the point where we understand that we are a part of something that is so vital, so important, because we are in a spiritual battle fighting for the souls of men. You are a preacher by definition. Go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. That qualifies you as being a preacher that has good news, the good news, that's sharing it with the world. It's not the pastors, it's not the missionaries, even though that's what they dedicate themselves to do, as their job is to go out and to share the gospel with people. But I'm sorry, that's your job too. There's people that I will never meet that you get to see every single day working in the factory, in the press, right next to you. How sad would it be that you had several opportunities to talk to somebody and yet you talked about sports and never, ever, ever told them about Christ? As if their soul is less than sports is. As if sports is more important than where they're going to spend eternity. Wouldn't you want to see them in the mansion next door to you? Wouldn't you want to see a life change from headed to hell and on their way to heaven? See, the thing is that we're in a perfect divine plan. God has you here for a reason. If not, you would be off of this earth. Every single breath you take should be used for the glory of God. But we get to the point where we just become complacent. When God has you in a divine plan in order to do something, in order to change the destiny of somebody on where they're headed in eternity. This man's crying out for somebody to go to his family. The realistic thing is there's somebody's crying out for you to go to somebody of their family. They don't want them to spend eternity with them. They've already accepted their fate. They've already stood before God, and God has cast them into hell. And then they'll be cast into the lake of fire. But the thing is that I don't think there's anybody in this world that we hate enough in order for them to go to hell. So if we don't hate them that much, do we love them enough in order to tell them about the gospel? Because you're a part of somebody's prayer. You're a part of God's divine plan. Do you understand that the Bible clearly says that even the rocks could cry out? The rocks can proclaim. Rocks could be used for salvation. God could use the angels to come down and talk to people and get them to get saved. But he wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants to use the human race to reach the human race. But yet, sometimes we just want to get comfortable, snuggle in. I love being an American. Sometimes we use that to our advantage of becoming spiritually lukewarm. Because we get comfortable with our nice toys, our nice lifestyle, our nice paycheck. Have you ever thought that God has given that to you for you to reach somebody with the gospel? But here's this. The same way God uses things, the devil uses them too. Have you ever thought that the devil uses that in order for you to get comfortable, in order to get complacent? But the thing is that we need to truly understand that this spiritual battle needs to be as intense as every other battle that we know. We should be fighting and doing and performing the Great Commission. We have to understand the gravity is people going to spend eternity in hell if we don't tell them. They have everything that they need. They have the Bible and they have preachers. But the Bible's not falling short, but are the preachers. If you're a preacher and I'm a preacher, how are we doing in our duties as preaching? Are we soul sensitive? Do we see people as somebody that's going to spend eternity somewhere? Or do we just see them as a person that's just walking down the street? Are we sensitive on what is going to happen to them? The Bible clearly says in Romans 10, 12 through 15, it says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Very common verse says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news." Do you understand when salvation is presented to somebody? It's not something like just a religion. It is something that is great that could change their lives. It is the best news that they will ever hear. But how will they hear that if you're not telling them? How will they hear that if I'm not telling them? How will they know that heaven exists and that Jesus Christ came and died for them if nobody's proclaiming it? We can fall back on the Bible. But the thing is that the Bible is there, but not most people just pick up the Bible and start reading it. In our culture, it's not the same culture as the Jews have where they just live day by day trying to understand Scripture. Our culture is so numb to that. But here's this. It says, how will they hear? How will they hear? If there's no preacher. And how will the preachers go unless they be sent? You're sent. I'm sent. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But if you're not going, what's going on? What's going on is that we have become complacent. I have found myself being complacent. But we're in a spiritual battle that the devil, going back to what we talked about at the beginning, is using lies in order to confuse the people, in order for them to question God in order to spend eternity in hell. So if we don't go and battle out the father of confusion, then who is? You're here for a reason. And that reason is to answer the prayers of those that are in hell. To close out, we have to understand that the Bible clearly says in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, on the last part, says that he is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. The reality of it is, if he didn't want everybody to repent and he didn't want anybody to go to hell, then he wouldn't have come. He came for a purpose. That purpose is that the world through him might be saved. He did not come here to condemn the world. He came here to make a way to heaven. Study that out. It's in John 3. But this morning, if you're not saved, we've touched on hell. I would encourage you from the bottom of my heart, please, get it right today. The Bible clearly says that today is the day of salvation. He wants you to come unto him. He wants to lighten your burdens. He wants to be your friend. But because of sin, right now, you're the enemy of him. And your destiny right now, in sin, is not a place where I would want you to go. And that he wants you to go. He wants you to go to heaven with him. But the question is, are you willing to give up your sin and give it to God? And ask for forgiveness. That's between you and him. But Christian, how are we doing on being preachers? How are we doing on our end? The Bible's not slacking, but the question is, are we? With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to have the pianist come up and start playing. This morning, I would just like to invite you to the altar and just talk to God. It's very easy for us to get complacent and get into a position where we just get comfortable on just doing our day-to-day lives. But we're in a battle. If we're in a battle and we get comfortable, we're losing the war. But we know that we're victorious in Christ. But the thing is that how many battles are we losing on the way there because we're not reaching people with the gospel? How are we doing this morning as preachers? There's people crying from the depths of hell, asking for somebody to be sent to their family. And the response is they have everything that they need. They have the Bible. They have the preachers. But how are we doing with that this morning? Dear God, we come to you this morning. We're so grateful. We just ask now that you would please work through this invitation. That if decisions need to be made, that they would be made this morning, Father God. And that you would have full honor and glory. And that we would leave out of here different than how we entered in. God, we're grateful for your grace and mercy. And to be a part of your divine plan. We come to you right now and ask this.